Today's scripture reading is from Gospel Luke, chapter 14 through 25, chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Please rise for the gospel reading. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Jean Park, and I'm actually a seminarian intern. I know for some of you, you have heard this reading many times, but I really ask that the Holy Spirit move powerfully and that we can see and hear the scripture reading a little bit differently. So, after hearing the parable in Luke 14, when you hear the word disciple, what comes to mind? You know, disciple is a word that's really not used except in churches and in faith communities. So for example, do you remember the disciple John? Do you remember what comes to mind the disciple Peter? Or perhaps the apostle Paul? Or when you hear the word disciple, do you remember a fellow believer or friend who motivates you to walk closer with Christ? Or lastly, do you equate the word disciple with the missionary, such as Francis Asbury, one of the fathers of the United Methodist Church, or Billy Graham? So today, let's take a deeper look at this passage to understand Jesus' definition of a disciple. So this story illustrates the nature of cost. Cost implies giving up in order to acquire, accomplish, maintain, or produce something. It can involve sacrifice or loss or penalty in order to gain. So, cost includes both effort and resources. So there are actually two stories that precede this cost of discipleship narrative. There is a story of humility and hospitality. There's also this parable of the great dinner where the focus is on righteous living. Jesus continues to raise the stakes of discipleship throughout Luke chapter 14. Jesus says in Luke 14:10, "But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lower place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." In the parable of the great dinner, the second story, those who say no to the master's invite to come to the prepared dinner will never taste it. So in the cost of discipleship passage, Jesus' serious and strong language continues. There's a frequent use of negative participles and the mention of the cross in verse 27. "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This strong language is used to reinforce the cost, the nature of discipleship. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ will require dedication. Similarly, the mention of a cross further illustrates what is required to be a disciple. And we'll get to this later in the message. So in verses 25 to 33, this is really the meat of the message, what Luke is trying to share with us. In verses 25 to 33, Jesus clearly lays out three conditions of discipleship. So these conditions of discipleship must be first considered. In other words, serious deliberation in advance is required. And this is why the story of building a tower or waging war is mentioned in verse 28 to 30 and 31 to 32. Both parables illustrate that building a tower and or waging a war can be likened to the decision to become a disciple of Jesus, because one must be willing to deliberate, self-examine, and commit. So I know when we read these, when we're reading the gospel, right? Waging a war, building a tower. In 2025, how many of us are building a tower? So I want to bring this to present day. If we bring this to present day, building a tower, I think, can be likened to, I was inspired, for example, if you're presented with a new vocational opportunity. I live here in New Jersey, and I was presented with a new vocational opportunity, and they want me to be in California. Well, this requires serious deliberation. I have family here, I have friends here, I have a way of living, I have set my daily living here for 20 some years. So just uprooting myself and moving to California may sound simple. Oh, you're just accepting the job offer, but this actually requires me to deliberate. And I gotta think through some things, right? So I think that's what really Luke is trying to get across to us. So let's look at the first condition. Because some of this language, actually these verses are actually quite strict, and they're actually hard to hear, I find. So if we look at the first condition, whoever comes to me and does not hate mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Do you notice the word hate, as in hating father and mother? You know, what does this mean, hating? Right? Does Jesus really, and the gospel through the Apostle Luke, is Jesus really asking us to hate? So hating really in those times can be translated to mean the willingness to leave family ties, a resolve and commitment to put parents, family, relatives, and even one's own life in a position of lower importance than one's commitment of discipleship to Christ. So this is really a high demand. I mean, I don't think much has changed. I don't think a lot has changed from those times right to now. We still have a high priority on our family and our friends and our social connections. So in fact, you might be asking yourself, why would Jesus, the personification of love, the embodiment, the perfect embodiment of love, why would Jesus ask his followers to hate their nearest of kin and even to hate their own lives? So the term hate is used more to equate true faith with a commitment that even surpasses the commitment that we have for those that are most precious to us. And the culture of this time, I think just like today, the culture of today places high value on family. So Jesus is strongly advocating that a disciple cannot be following the culture's familiar patterns or family values in following Christ. And as also alluded in the earlier narrative of the banquet, where Jesus admonishes the host for inviting his brothers and or relatives, it's a very similar story. So Jesus, in sum, is redefining the concept of family in this new faith. This new faith is accompanied by a family that is not shared by bloodlines, but by those who hear the word of God and follow God's word. This is our family, the Hillsdale United Methodist Church. We are a family in Christ. And so through discipleship, we move beyond customary kinships and relationships to new relationships such as people beyond our familiar social locations. Family is also the poor, the sick, the people who do not know Christ, or people who once walked with Christ and have fallen away from Christ. This is the newly created family of Jesus Christ. The second condition of discipleship is carrying the cross and following Jesus Christ. In verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The word cross actually means cruel, degrading, a torturous way for execution. It actually, in Roman times, it was meant for slaves, rebellious people, Christians, foreigners, political activists, and those who defied Roman rule. The word cross, miraculously, also refers to a lifestyle of discipleship as we are called to follow Jesus with self-denial, service, and sacrificial love. So I just want to note, it's interesting that the words cross and crucify actually have a Latin root word, cruciere, and it actually means torture. But I want us, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, I want us to remember that the cross in the Roman era was a way of taking a life, but the cross for Jesus is a way of giving life. For Jesus, the cross shows the utmost shame and utter humiliation that Jesus suffered. The third and last condition of discipleship in Luke's narrative is a willingness to give up all possessions, as illustrated in verse 33. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is radical. Give up all your possessions. What is Jesus and what is the Apostle Luke getting at? In today's language, possessions are often equated with an item of property. However, we can equate giving up all possessions in a more expansive manner. The Oxford Dictionary defines possession as a state of having, owning, and controlling something. So possessions can include our need to acquire, our deep yearnings for success, power, authority, status, beauty. So possessions can also translate to jealousies, stereotypes, prejudices, hatred, and even more. So giving up these possessions in an expansive manner, what do I possess? What am I possessing? What am I manifesting? So when we give up these possessions, they lead us down the road to examine more closely our words, our thoughts, our behaviors. And Jesus asks us to rid ourselves of these possessions, for they take us further and further away from the Christ-like walk that Jesus is inviting us towards. You know, the more and more we live day by day, we experience and see and taste more and more of God's love, right? And so the more and more we see his love, we see the manifestation that the things that he's asking us, it's going to be so good for us. When Jesus asks us to give up these possessions, it's really for us. He's really thinking of us. A lot of us, we have parents. A lot of us are raising our children. Think about your role as a parent. When we ask our child, please do not do this, or please do this, it's really in true and genuine love. And it's in love because we want what is best for them, and we want them to thrive and to have a living faith. So as I share these words with you, I take a step back myself. You know what's really funny? Whenever you prepare these sermons, it's like these sermons have many lives, and it's like I am living these sermons as I'm preparing these sermons. But as I share these words with you, I also take a step back, and I self-reflect. And I ask you to join me in a process of reflection. And just as Jesus strongly commands, I want us to ask ourselves, have I, Jean Park, have we been doers of the word? Or have we diluted the cost of discipleship with our self-defined earthly requirements of discipline? A quote from, I really like Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was a really renowned evangelist, and he has a quote. The work of obedience is evidence that the nature of God is in me. We know that we are truly counting and following the costs of discipleship when we are living out a life of devotion to God through the disciplines of loving God first, carrying the cross of Christ, and renouncing possessions in an expansive manner. We are given the ability to see and experience God in his full expression and power. The promises of God, God's salvation, God's faithfulness, God's peace, his grace, his love, are not fully understood and experienced until we follow and obey with faithful discipleship. Then we come to a fuller understanding and the love of God that's personally mine, personally yours, thoroughly mine, and thoroughly yours. Amen.